Good morning. It is Sunday, February 22nd, 2015, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship of Surprise, Arizona. I pray that the message this morning will be an encouragement to you in your walk with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last week, we concluded the message with a very significant event in the Scriptures, the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And at that time, prior to that, Paul was persecuting the church, the body of Christ. And we talked about all of that. And what I'd like to do this morning is to have you begin about thinking about this for a while. God sent His Son into the world to redeem His chosen people, Israel. We've spoken on that previously many times, that contrary to popular belief, according to the Scriptures, at the birth of Christ, the only revelation that was ever given about that up until that time was that Jesus Christ was coming into the world as the Son of God to redeem Israel. And through Israel, the Gentile nations would be redeemed. Now we have truth that was not known at that time. We have truth from the Apostle Paul that says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that's the truth that was always the truth. Come on in, Rusty. That was always the truth that God had ordained, but He hadn't made it known up till this point. So for almost 2,000 years, from the call of Abram, He dealt solely with Israel, solely with His chosen people, and in spite of their continuous rebellion, promised them an eternal kingdom here on earth with a king who would reign over them forever in an environment of perfect peace and righteousness. And that was Israel's hope. The time came, and their king was born into this world. What no one apparently understood, in spite of the fact that it had been prophesied and Christ told them also, He would first have to die for the sins of His people. In fact, for the sins of the world. But specifically, He was going to die for the sins of His people so that they could be redeemed and have their kingdom. And He had to do that before that kingdom could ever come. And so He died and He rose again. He appeared to His disciples over a period of 40 days, instructing them concerning the kingdom, and then sending them to preach their gospel to Israel. And with Israel's acceptance of that gospel, then Christ would return, and He would set up His kingdom, and in that process, the Gentile nations would all be judged, and many of the Gentiles would flow into that kingdom also. And so that was the way that it had been laid out in the Scriptures. But for the majority of the nation, they would not believe the message that was sent to them, particularly the leadership of the nation of Israel, the chief priest, the high priest, the king of the nation at that time, all of those different things. All of those different positions did not embrace it. The hierarchy of Israel didn't embrace it. And they did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. And they began to persecute those that did believe in Him. And so they threatened Peter and them not to speak anymore in the name of Christ. They beat them. They imprisoned them. And yet God miraculously delivered them from the prisons and everything else, and the persecution went on through the first 9 chapters of the book, or up into the early 8th chapter, I think it is, of the book of Acts, and they stoned Stephen. And then we're brought in, as we talked about in the last week, about Paul, this man by the name of Saul, who was the greatest persecutor that we have recorded of these messianic believers. Now, in the Old Testament, when Israel was walking with God, boy, you better not mess with Israel. It was just that simple. If you did something to Israel, God fought for Israel. That's what he told him. You go in and take the land. I've given it to you. You go in and possess it. I will drive out your enemies before you. Now, I'm not going to drive them out immediately. But you just go in and possess the land, and I will continue to drive them out of the land in front of you. And so though, even though Israel had to fight for the land, there's no record any place in Scripture, and of course this is unbelievable to those that don't have faith, but there's no record any place of any Israelite that was walking with God ever being slain in the Old Testament. And there's no record, like remember Gideon when he had to take on the 135,000 Midianites, or whatever they're called. And God said, oh, he had 30,000 men, I think, to start out with. And God said, oh, you got too many. I don't want you taking 30,000 against that group, whipping their butt and thinking you did it. And so you got to get rid of some of your men. And so he went out to them and said, how many of you would just soon not go? And 20,000 raised their hand. I'm paraphrasing this quite a bit. But 20,000 said, no, I just soon not go. So right away, he's cut down to 10,000. So it's 10,000 against about 135,000. And these 135,000 were, you know, a trained army. And these were these farmers coming out of Egypt. And so 135 against 10,000, that doesn't sound very fair. God says, you got too many men. And so he has them pare them down till, and maybe you can help me because I wasn't planning on talking about this right this morning, but don't they get down to 300 and some? 325, it seems like. That actually, and God says, okay, that should bring some evidence to the fight. Now, go and take care of them. Well, God took care of them. They routed them, and I think over 100,000 of the Midianites were slayed the first battle. And then they take off running. And in that whole exchange, there's not record of one of those 325 men getting hurt at all in any way. It's just not recorded. Of course, those that are scoffers of the Scriptures and everything say, well, that's because they don't want to, you know, they want to sensationalize this and everything else and make it look good. No, I believe it's the truth. But that's how powerful God is and what he can do. And now here we are, back here, where God has sent his Son into the world, the enemies of Christ, his own chosen people, crucify him. And then he rises from the dead and appears, and now these ignorant fishermen from Galilee are out preaching a marvelous message, and the leadership of Israel are amazed at where did these men learn all this stuff? Aren't these just ignorant fishermen? And then they remembered they walked with Jesus. And yet they still wouldn't respond. And after all the miracles and everything else, God was so patiently desirous for Israel to respond, and they still wouldn't respond. Well, you know, being the type of man that I am, and having been very athletic and aggressively competing and all of that, well, God, there's a simple recipe. Handle them like you did before. Wipe them out. Do what you're going to do. Don't mess around. But this is what most people have no idea about the Bible. God had a whole plan that he'd prepared before he ever created the world for this day that's coming right here. When he was going to strike down his greatest enemy against his king, God had a plan that he ordained before he ever created the world, and now was the time to put that plan into effect. And it was not a great battle and a victory where they would all dance in the streets and everything else like that. What he did was convert his greatest enemy and give him a marvelous message called the gospel of the grace of God. Now, for me, I would have been the one that would have said, wipe them out. Wipe them all out. God, you're the boss. But that's not what he did. He made commitments to Israel, and his word is true, and all of the promises that he's made to his chosen people will one day see their fulfillment here on earth. So God's not done with his chosen people. But at this point in the Bible, in Acts chapter 9, when Saul was, how does it say it? I don't have it here anymore. But he was bearing out threatenings and cursings. Let's go to Acts chapter, well, I got a Bible, I know it. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. I can remember when we were kids and there'd be some bully around, you know, or something that was threatening people, and then the tough guy would come in and shut his mouth for him. You know, God could have handled it that way. That's the way machos would have handled it. That's the way sinful man would have handled it. But God's going to intervene in a different way and give a revelation that Paul's going to, in his writings over and over again, say, but now. And this is the beginning of but now. God is going to do something that he'd kept hidden from before the foundation of the world. And he's now going to start to make it known. And it's basically summed up in what's called the gospel of the grace of God. And so instead of annihilating all of the enemies of the king, which he's promised he's going to do one day, he's not going to do that right now. Instead, he's going to unveil a new message, a secret message that has not ever been revealed in the scriptures, even yet. And so we're going to not start on that too heavily today. But we are going to start on Saul's conversion, which we talked about last week. He was converted by Christ. There's no question about it in the scriptures. He was bearing out these, breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and Christ is going to intervene, open his eyes, and give him insight and faith in the truth. And he's going to be converted in an instant. Not against his will, but certainly against everything that he thought was true before that. And the only reason it happened was because of the sovereign grace of God to open his eyes to the truth. And so Paul was converted, and again, we have those references, and you may have them on your notes there, Acts chapter 9 and Acts 22 and Acts 26. Three different places in the book of Acts that there are references to how Christ intervened in Paul's life. And so he's converted. Let's look at some other things. We're not going to get into Paul's doctrine so much today, but to give clear evidence in the scriptures about the message, the purpose, all of those things that was for the purpose of Paul's conversion. And so let's look at Paul's calling now and go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul, being enlightened and illumined to the truth of God, he now realizes this truth. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man." There's just a few things I'd like to highlight in that short passage right there. First of all, it was God who set Paul apart and called him by His grace. Now, Paul, again, I don't want this to be misunderstood. I believe in the sovereign electoral power of God in everything. God is the divine sovereign God who works all things after the counsels of His own will. But in that process, He allows man freedom of choice. He allows man to evaluate, think, analyze, do everything else, and come to his conclusions. But in that process, God, according to His purpose, illumines hearts and convinces individuals of truth, so that that individual then responds by faith to the truth. And I believe that that's what's happened in Paul's life. But Paul now, having that illuminating work accomplished in his life, has come to understand that it was God who set him apart from birth. And I don't know if that's exactly what the words mean. In the King James Version, it says, "God who separated me from my mother's womb." Well, if you're talking about physically, it was God who separates, I believe, even though the doctor's got his hands in on the deal most of the time, it was God who separates each one of us from our mother's womb in birth, even though we see it as a physical thing. But I think here that Paul might even be saying that in his mother's womb, God had already separated him for His purpose and His glory. And I believe that for my life, I believe that for your lives. I believe God has His purpose in every person, and it's ordained before one of them comes into being. That's what it says in Psalm 119 or 139, I think it is, that all my days were ordained before one of them came into existence. And God knew all about all of them. He knows every word you'll ever speak before one of them crosses your lips. I believe in an awesome, sovereign God who ordains all things. Now, that doesn't mean He causes all things to happen. They do occur according to His purpose. But anyway, back to this. So Paul is saying here, it was God who separated him and called him by God's grace. And for this purpose, to reveal His Son in me, to make that truth known to him and to reveal him to Paul, so that Paul might preach him among the Gentiles. That's what Paul's calling was about. It was Paul's purpose to make known to the world this message that God has revealed to him. How sadly disappointing, or whatever you want to describe it, and yet God's got His purpose in it, to see a church that is so woefully ignorant of these simple declarations are right before our eyes. Paul was called to preach Him among the Gentiles. That's the vast majority of the world today. That's who Paul's message was sent to. When Christ walked on this earth, who or what group was His message for? It was for the Jews. He said, "I'm sent only to the lost sheep of the nation of Israel." When He sent His disciples, I said, "Go not in the way of the Gentiles." I mean, it was just so clear that when Christ was on the earth, He was sent here to redeem His people. But now, with the way that God's bringing into the light this marvelous intervention of grace, He's chosen one man. Israel has 12 apostles. The church, the body of Christ, has one apostle, Paul. The Bible teaches that clearly. And yet, the vast professing Christian church believes Peter is the first apostle for the church, so to speak, because he was given the keys to the what? The church? No, the kingdom. If you just really study these things a little bit, maybe with some teaching and guidance, it becomes so apparent that there are two purposes of God in this world. One concerning the earth and his purpose for it, and one concerning the heavens and his purpose that he's revealed for that. And the church, the body of Christ, is not ordained to live eternally on the earth. Every believer in Jesus Christ is presently, if you're alive today, your citizenship is in heaven, not on this earth. Your home is now heaven. It's not the earth. And that's why we eagerly anticipate looking forward to that blessed hope when our Lord and Savior will come to take us home. And that's not to the kingdom. It's to heaven. And so, this is Paul's calling. Let's go to Titus chapter 1 and verse 3. Titus 1 and verse 3. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. So how could Paul say that? God brought his word to light. The Jews have had God's word in the scriptures for some 1,500 years. And Paul says God brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me. That's understanding the difference between the two purposes of God. The message that God has for Israel is found in the words written for Israel. The message that God has for us today as Gentiles, as members of the church, the body of Christ, was entrusted to Paul. And it was Paul who brought God's word to light. Now, I can guarantee you, in the vast majority of churches throughout the world today that are professing Christendom, they will be preaching God's word that was sent to Israel and trying to apply it to the Gentiles and the church, the body of Christ, this morning. And Paul comes right here and says that the word that was entrusted to Paul is how God is bringing his word to light today. And that it's just clear to those of us that can see it. But for those that are paradigmed in the traditional teaching upon traditional teaching upon traditional teaching for centuries are still blinded to these obvious truths here. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. 1. And while you're turning there, I just want to add another footnote to the previous verse. Paul says, through the preaching entrusted to me. It was a body of truth, the gospel of the grace of God that the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to Paul. We'll read about that in a little bit. But it's important that that truth was entrusted to Paul, put in his trust, committed to him. Okay, 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ our hope. Paul, again, he didn't covet this position. In fact, he had no awareness of what he was going to spend his life doing. What would transform his life to the point that he says, it doesn't matter a bit whether I live or I die. The only thing that really matters is that I fulfill the purpose to which God has called me. And that's to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That's what was entrusted to him by the command of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, his hope. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1:12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. And so again, Paul's position was not something that he earned or coveted or worked his way into like so many positions in the world and even in churches are today. He was in the position he was in because the Lord Jesus Christ appointed him there. And then you don't have to turn to these. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle. And again, that confuses it. What it really says is Paul, a called apostle. He was called by Christ to go, to be sent someplace. And so that's a description of his office. It's not a process. He is a called apostle. Just like every believer in Jesus Christ today is not called to be a saint. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint. And you are a called saint because God has called you by the gospel. He's opened your eyes, convinced your heart of the truth, and you have believed the gospel of salvation. In Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. A lot of people have challenged Paul's distinctive apostleship. One of the things many of them say is that the apostles during the early Acts period when they appointed Matthias to take Judas's place, many people, because they have to fit their traditional paradigm, say that, well, Paul must be in here. If the church is starting, Paul should have been that 12th apostle for the Gentiles. But that's not what the scriptures teach at all. When they chose their 12th apostle, why were they filling that office so quickly? Because the 12 apostles are going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And that 12th spot was vacant. They were praying, they were filled with the Spirit, and they cast lots, and God sovereignly chose Matthias to be the 12th apostle. And to be an apostle at that time, it had to be a man who had traveled with them from the baptism of Christ all the way through his ministry, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and be a witness of the resurrection. And Matthias was qualified for that. Paul wasn't. And so here's where the paradigm of confusion is all tied together. People that don't see the distinctiveness of Paul's conversion try to bring the church, the body of Christ, out of the message that was given, entrusted, revealed to Paul, and say, oh, that belongs clear back here at Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. When Acts chapter 2 was a Jewish feast, the message was to Israel. It was, you've killed the Messiah. The cross was not a glorious message at this point. It was an evidence of a crime committed. You've murdered the Son of God. And it was all about Israel. And that's not the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was given that gospel of the grace of God, and he does not belong up there. He belongs exactly where he is, because in the exact time that God ordained, with Israel in full rebellion now, after they've seen everything for 2,000 years, and now they've even had God in their presence, and they've rejected that. And that's what the first three chapters of the book of Romans is all about. It shows that the Gentiles, or before there were nations, so to speak, there were tribes and clans and all of that, but they were all guilty before God. They'd all sinned. Their minds were continually evil, the Bible teaches. And then God chooses one set of people. He lets all the rest of the world, and here's what people don't like to believe, but basically, God left the rest of the world to go to hell. And he chose one man, Abram. And it was going to be through Abraham and his seed, through Isaac and Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, it would be through that line and that line alone that God was going to bring a marvelous gospel for this earth. And it would be through Israel. and through their redemption, that this message would go again to the whole world. But until that happened, God had only dealt from Abraham on with that chosen group of people. And for almost 2,000 years, millions and millions of people were born and died, separated from God, destined to hell with no hope. That's what the scriptures teach plainly in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. At that time, when we were the uncircumcision, Paul calls us, you were without Christ and without God in the world and without hope, because you were strangers from the covenants and aliens from citizenship in Israel. And then in Paul's message, there's these wonderful words over and over again. But now. When Paul starts to talk about but now, everything else is in the past. And here's the revelation that God has given us. You know, it's so sad that most of the church, even the believers in Jesus Christ, don't understand the but now here. And so many of them, even though they've trusted Christ, being ignorant of Paul's message, they're saying, yeah, but. They keep saying, yeah, but, because they don't understand grace. And they're still tied up in the traditional paradigm of, well, we've got to follow Christ and all that he said and about the kingdom and everything else. And so, yeah, we're saved by grace, but you got to do this and you got to do that. That's not the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God is so far removed from man's thinking that the only way you'll ever understand it is by filling yourself with the truth of that gospel. You won't be able to imagine it, because nobody could imagine what God was going to do when he converted Paul. Nobody in the whole world, no angel in the spiritual realm, had any idea of what God was going to do when he converted Paul. And had they known what God was going to do, and somebody maybe can help me with this, it's in 1st or 2nd Corinthians, I never can remember, but if they would have known about the message that Jesus Christ was going to give to Paul, what does it say about the crucifixion? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It says if the rulers of this age would have known about this mystery or this secret that God had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now there's quite a debate about who are the rulers of this age or the rulers of this world. A lot of people think, well, it's the earthly kings and it's like the Roman Empire and everything else. Well, they were the physical means by which Jesus Christ was crucified. But the rulers of this age, the principalities and the powers of the air, are the spirits of disobedience led by Lucifer, or Satan as we know him today, or the devil. And if he would have known about this marvelous gospel that's going to be revealed through Paul, he never would have crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:8. Let's turn there, because that's such an important verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. I appreciate all the help I can get. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's start at verse 7 then. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that God has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. So this is so important to understand, that the message that Jesus Christ was going to reveal to Paul had truth in it that God had kept secret before time ever began. This is where it brings out for me, and I really need to separate myself and spend some time in study about how glorious God's grace really is today. Because as we think of it, it seems like it's happening in our experience. It's happening in time. But we see here that it all happened before time began. God had it all ordained. And now let's stick with what we're working on right here for the present. This secret wisdom, or this mystery, and that's what the word mystery means, is secret. None of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This marvelous message that God had prepared and this plan and purpose that God has for the heavens and he has for the church, the body of Christ, this distinct unity that is the result of believing the gospel committed to Paul. Now, a lot of people believe the gospel and are saved today, but they have no idea that it's such a special, secret gospel that today a Gentile can be saved by believing that Jesus Christ died on that cross for their sins personally. That it's not about, well, he died for the sin of the world. Yes, but he died for me. And the only people, I'm totally convinced, that will ever believe that are those who can truly picture it for themselves. That they know, Lord, I'm a sinner. I deserve judgment. I deserve condemnation. What can I do? That's basically what Israel was saying to Peter. When Peter preached, you've crucified the Messiah. You've killed the Son of God. And they said, we're guilty. Oh my God, what can we do? And Peter doesn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter gives them the gospel of the kingdom. Repent of what you've done. Get baptized for the remission of sin, or you will receive the remission of sin. That's the gospel of the kingdom. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sin, and you'll receive the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. Our message today, when you come to a place in your personal life that you say, God, I know what I've done. I know I've sinned. I know I deserve separation and judgment. What can I do? And you'll say basically nothing. No repentance. No getting baptized. Believe on Jesus Christ who died for your sins. And if you understand that, then all of a sudden you know that's why he died. He came into the world to save sinners. And that's me. He came into the world to die for my sin. And I know that's my only hope. And at that point, you give up everything and say, I believe he died for me. And you're saved. You know it. Saying, I believe he died for me doesn't save you. What saves you is believing it. Saving is you're totally convinced and you're trusting in Christ. And never again will you ever say, yeah, but. Because there are no more buts. And when you know that, Paul's message is going to tell you, and we're not supposed to be there at all, but I've gotten caught up in this. And Paul's message is going to tell you, when you believe that, you have received the forgiveness of sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He tells us that twice. He also tells us that Jesus Christ died on that cross, and we have been forgiven all of our trespasses. How many of your sins did Christ die for on that cross? Just the ones you committed up till this point? No. He died for every sin you will ever commit. And how many of those sins are forgiven? All of your trespasses. They're all forgiven. Now, people that don't understand the pure gospel of grace immediately put up their hand and say, yeah, but. You've got to confess those sins. You won't find one line of scripture in Paul's messages, in Paul's revelation, where he ever tells a believer in Jesus Christ to confess your sin. If you understand the gospel, you know, how many sins do you have in your account? None. They were all put on whose account? The Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And when you put your faith in him, God put you in Christ. And he put you in Christ at the cross. And you died with Christ at the cross. You were buried with Christ. And you've been raised up to walk in newness of life. And so when you sin as a believer in Jesus Christ, is that sin forgiven or is it on parole or pardon until you confess it. It's forgiven. It was forgiven before you ever committed it. You were forgiven all your trespasses in Christ. You stand in God's sight from the moment you put your faith in Christ for all eternity. And this is grace. It's pure grace. You stand holy and without blame. You stand righteous in His sight. Are you righteous? No. You stand righteous in Christ, who is your righteousness. That's what Paul's gospel of grace teaches. But man in his paradigm and in his, I have to say, I believe even in believers, in his pride, thinks, oh, I've got to help God. I've got to show God, or I've got to do something for God so that His grace can be effective to me. That's ridiculous. It's ignorance, I'm sorry to say. Because the Bible teaches it's either grace and grace alone, or it's not grace at all. And man has no part in God's grace except walking in it, standing in it, living in it. But it's all by the grace of God that anything is accomplished in our lives. Now, of course, we in our experiences suffer pain and rejection and revulsion and all kinds of things. And we endure that. And we have to get up and take steps and everything else. I mean, so there is a power in us that moves us, but it's God's power that accomplishes His purpose and His will. And so Paul was called to that, and that's the marvelous gospel of pure grace. And we'll get into that when we get into Paul's content. And this will probably take us a few weeks to get through what Paul really is trying to convey, or what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to convey through Paul. But the one thing that all of this breaks down to is that God basically has two special groups in the Bible. His chosen people, Israel, and His church, the body of Christ. And the key today for us is recognizing, which group do I belong to? I had quite an extensive conversation with a man recently. And because of his confusion, and of course, I believe he's an adherent of a different gospel, which is not another gospel, but a different gospel, and because of that, he's really confused. But he says, I believe everything you say, but I also believe, and he goes through a whole litany of all kinds of other things that aren't found in Paul's writings at all, and yet many times he's biblical. And that's what some people don't understand. You can be biblically correct and totally wrong today. The Bible says certain things that at the time it was written, to the people to whom it was written, was the absolute truth. And they had to do it. But it was not written to us today. And that's where, if you just come away with that understanding this morning, it'd be a glorious deliverance for you, is to understand, because this man kept quoting Scripture. And I'd say, who was that written to? Or he would even quote the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and I don't say this sacrilegiously, or I don't try to be flippant about this. But Jesus Christ said many things which I pay virtually no attention to, other than the fact that that's the truth for the audience to whom he was speaking. But he wasn't speaking to me with the gospel of the grace of God that was committed to Paul for me. And so that's where the biggest majority of confusion comes in the church, the body of Christ today, is they're back here trying to take all kinds of scriptures that aren't written to them or directly for them or anything like that at all, and trying to live under that arrangement. When Paul says, here's the gospel that was entrusted to me, the things that you've seen in me and heard in me and believed, do. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul, very seldom. Now here's a man that was chosen personally by the Lord Jesus Christ in His ascended glory, His exalted glory with God, came back and gave Paul a message, and Paul never talks about that person and his life here on earth. Only with little tidbits about Jesus Christ came into the world to die for sinners, or Jesus Christ was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and different things like that. But he wasn't talking, even that verse, I don't believe, is talking to Gentiles. Christ wasn't our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law was their schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. That wasn't the Gentiles. The Gentiles never were under the law. The law wasn't meant for the Gentiles to bring them to Christ. The gospel of the grace of God was. And we tie into Christ, not when he walked on this earth, but when he died on that cross. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Every believer in Jesus Christ was taken back to the cross and died with Christ and was raised up now to walk in a new life. And that's found in Paul's gospel, how to live that new life. And so Paul was given a commission. He was given a commission, and Jesus Christ himself said this. Acts 9 and verse 15. "This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles." How much clearer could it be said? I can't believe it could be said any clearer. Paul was chosen by Christ to preach Christ among the Gentiles. I've made reference to these verses before. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. How committed was Paul to this message? He says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if I only may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Again, people that don't understand these things read into what is being said so often things that aren't being said at all. I am not saying for a second that God was not gracious in the Old Testament. God is a gracious God all the time. But the gospel of the grace of God was never revealed or never made known until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, until it was entrusted to him. And then let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. And I might add again, and I don't mean to be critical, and I really don't mean to be argumentative at all. I just mean to proclaim what the Bible says. But very few churches today, and I don't have a chance to actually go in them and see, but from what I hear from so many people, very few churches today really get in and open up their Bibles on Sunday mornings and do a study or do an examination of what do the Scriptures say. Instead, it seems to me that a vast amount of time is spent in music and some form of tickling of the soul or entertainment or whatever you want to call it. And then some message about, now let's go out in the world and love one another and be good citizens and do good. And not that we shouldn't preach that. I want to maintain that we should be the preeminent examples of doing good works. So I'm not belittling those things. But those good works should be the natural outworking of the truth of Christ in us. Not us trying to impress people, not with ourselves. We're sincerely trying to impress people with, "I'm doing this for Christ." And that's what most of the motivation is for that. Our motivation actually is different. I'm not standing up here today for Christ. I believe I'm standing up here today because Christ is in me. And he is the one that has brought me here. I'm not doing it for him. He doesn't need anything from me. I can't really do anything for him. Instead, he's doing it in me and in believers. As we live our lives, it should be, as Paul said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so I walk by faith, trusting that Christ is living his life, moving me for his purpose and his glory. And so let's go to Ephesians 3, 7 through 9. And we'll close here. And Lord willing, we'll do Paul's content in about 3 weeks or so, because I'm going to be gone for a couple weeks. And next week is Communion Sunday. And so we'll have a message about the marvelous blood of Christ and that. But let's finish up here with Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. And maybe we should actually begin, first of all, with 3, let's begin with 3:1. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. There it is again. If you read Paul's gospel, you'll find out that that's what his whole life was about, taking this message to Gentiles. And I ask you today, and if there should ever be anybody that should listen to one of these on the internet, I ask you too, are you a Gentile? But then Paul is the one that was given this for you, for the sake of you. And if you're a Jew, or if you happen to be listening to this and you're a Jew, it's for you also. It's for the whole world today. Paul's gospel is the only gospel. There is no other gospel that is to be preached today but the gospel of the grace of God. And so Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have briefly written, in reading these, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, that it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery, now see that word three times, I can guarantee you, you go out, I wear that t-shirt I shared with you many times, in the front it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and everybody that's a professed believer or a real believer says, basically whenever they interact with me about my shirt, they say, oh, I love that shirt. And if I should be led to say, well, what do you know about the other side? And it says that all men, this is Paul speaking, the one that they love what he said in Ephesians 2:9, he also says that all men might see the fellowship of the mystery. And I can guarantee you go out and ask people, what does Paul talk about this mystery so much? What's that about? And they think the mystery is, oh, God works in mysterious ways, becomes real mysterious. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It's got to do with God had a secret. That's what it means. The secret that God had kept hidden from before the foundation of the world, that if the rulers of this age would have known about, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And that's why he kept it secret. But he made a promise before creation. And now he's fulfilling that promise today. And it's found in the mystery or the secret that was committed to Paul's trust. And most people are still sadly, woefully ignorant of that secret. Even believers in Christ, they believe part of the mystery, not knowing it was a secret. They believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and your sins are forgiven by faith in him. That's part of the mystery. But they don't really know the distinctive gospel of the whole part of that that's only found in Paul's writings. And so that's what Paul's talking here to the Ephesians about this secret. You've heard about my administration in that, he says. Now let's go down to verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel, not of the gospel. He could have said that. But I think here he's really zoning in. He's a minister of the gospel of this secret, the gospel of the grace of God. But I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles. There it is again. The unsearchable riches of Christ. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things by Himself. How much more clear could it be stated? That was Paul's purpose, to make all men see this, the administration. How does this truth work today? Well, how are you going to find out? The only way you'll ever find out is read Paul's letters. In most people's Bibles, those pages are as good as new. They don't even have fingerprints on a lot of them. Now, people get really upset and overreact. I have to close with this thought. Well, you're saying we just, well, rip out the rest of the Bible and just read Paul's letters. I'm not saying don't rip out any page in the Bible except maybe one. We talked about that last week. There is one page you could rip out and you wouldn't be missing a thing. But as far as the truth for us today, it's all God's truth. It's all profitable. It can all be profitable for our learning, for our education, for our example, all of those things. But the truth for today is only found in Paul's writings. The truth concerning the church, the body of Christ, concerning the marvelous doctrines, even though they're all true, Abraham was justified by faith, but nobody knew what that really meant back there. But in Paul's writings, we can find out what it means to be justified, to be reconciled, to be redeemed, to understand imputation, to understand all these marvelous truths in the gospel of pure grace in Paul's writings. That's where we should be spending the vast majority of our time. And, of course, we need the Bible to teach us about all that God has done and will do and is doing today and all that. Actually, the only thing that a person needs is 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Jesus Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day. If you believe that and trust in that, God gives you eternal life. And then if you believe, if we have the rest of Paul's writings, it's just glorious. And then we have the whole Bible. It's just wonderful. But my destiny is found in Paul's writings and his alone. My security, all of those things are found in Paul's writings. I have never once doubted my salvation. And I don't say that in any pride of myself. I thank God that He's given me that faith. I have never thought ever once that I could ever lose my salvation. Because I came into the marvelous doctrine of grace pretty much on virgin soil, so to speak. Even though I'd been religious, I hadn't looked at the Bible. And the vast majority of my Bible reading was in the book of Romans. And so it was in reading just an inundation of Paul's truth that gave me that great confidence in grace. It's when you get out of Paul's truth that you start to say, uh-oh, have I committed the unpardonable sin? Or, uh-oh, can I do this and be saved? We just had a tragedy in the park. A real close friend of mine, his daughter just committed suicide this week. And I'm fearful that he might think that, well, she might have been a Christian, but I guess this settles it. Committing suicide cuts you out. What keeps you out of heaven? Today, it's not your sins, excuse me. It's not your sins, it's your unbelief. You're either a believer in Christ and you enjoy all the riches of God's grace, or you're an unbeliever. You haven't trusted Christ, and you have no hope. You have nothing here. And so those are the two groups. This person dies and is going to go to hell. This person lives or dies and is going to go to heaven. Now, this person dies by committing suicide. Well, somebody say that might be the unpardonable sin. There is no unpardonable sin today. Christ, excuse me, Christ paid for all our sin. I don't think Satan wants me to finish this up. Christ paid for every sin you will ever commit. And suicide, if that was a sin, it was paid for. Well, you didn't have a chance to confess it. I don't have to confess my sins. God's forgiven me all my sins. Oh, that means you're going to go out and run around and do all these bad things. No, it doesn't. It just means that when I sin, and I know I sin, I thank God for His grace. I don't think that'll help. That's my goal. Thanks. Okay, we have to quit for today. Next time we get together, we'll talk about Paul's content, and I think that'll take us for a couple, three Sundays. I can't guarantee it. Actually, the rest of my ministry here, because that's what we spend our time doing, talking about what does Paul say? What does that mean to us? Now, that doesn't mean we ignore the rest of the Bible, but our focus is on the Bible written to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your marvelous message that you've made available to us. Thank you from the depths of my heart. And I know many others can pray that way too. That thank you for the revelation you've given us concerning Paul's gospel and for the great peace and joy that comes from knowing not just the gospel of salvation and the gospel of grace, but the marvelous gospel of sanctification and living in grace. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise and the glory for it, and we once again submit ourselves, yield ourselves to you for your purpose in it. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.